Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, a 14th message in this series in the book of Revelation. I've entitled this message, The Character of Christ Revealed to His Churches. In Revelation, chapter 2, we want to read our Lord's words to the church of Thyatira, beginning at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Genuine character is sometimes revealed in statements and actions that seem somewhat insignificant. Wise counsel to a young lady considering a future husband would be to be careful and watch how he acts around children. When young children were brought to Jesus, it revealed something very glorious about his character, and at the same time, it revealed a deficiency in the character of his apostles. They forbid the ones bringing the children, and they were discouraging the children to come to Jesus, and Jesus said, suffer or permit the children to come unto me. He laid his hands on them. He had prayer. He blessed them. Jesus had time for children. He loved children. Something marvelous about the character of our Lord, and a good character in a prospective husband. The reason I brought this up is because our text is the last sentence in verse 24. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Something wonderful and comforting is found in Jesus' words at the close of verse 24. I will put upon you none other burden. These words of Jesus' care and consideration for the church at Thyatira reveal his loving character and a genuine shepherd's heart. These words also reveal his sovereign power, because obviously from what he says, he has the power to control the number and the weight of intensity of our burdens that come into our church as a church whole and in a corporate sense, and into our individual lives. If he says, I will put none other burden upon you, then he has the power to control the burdens that come into our church life, that come into our personal lives. It reminds me, when I was a kid, we used to go to Coney Island, and they had the turnpike. I don't know if they still have that, the cars. And no matter how hard you press that gas pedal down, they only went so fast. And the engines have a governor on them. And no matter how much you press that, they're only going to go so fast. And this passage is teaching me and encouraging me, and I hope you, that no matter how much the world presses you, no matter how much the cares and responsibilities of life and the kingdom of darkness come against you, the Lord Jesus in heaven, through what he says here, encourages us that he will be with us, he will help us with our burdens, and he will not let anything come upon us that would destroy us or something more than we can bear. You know, I was thinking of that analogy. I know there at Kings Island, I think they have the antique cars, and that would fit the analogy also. But I was thinking of this, and not only the idea of the governor on the engine, so it only goes so far, so fast, but also the rail in the middle. And it made me think of Jude verse 24, of an analogy of how salvation is us in Christ, and God is keeping us by the power of God, and we are headed on the way to heaven. And it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And the thought came to me that the track of salvation that we're on in Christ, it ends right before the throne of God's glory. And so we are secure in Jesus Christ. Now, something else I want us to see. He is revealed as the Son of God in verse 18. And it is the Son of God that says that I will put upon you none other burden. But the Bible teaches that God is three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Though one in being and glory, he is three in person. And so the character of the Son of God, the Son of Man, is the character of God himself. Listen to the words that we find in John 14, 9. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father?" In other words, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And so the character of Christ is the character of God. And so we find a similar truth portrayed and proclaimed by the Scripture concerning God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Note that, God is faithful. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." So not only does the Son of God say, "I'll lay none other burden upon you," God the Father says to us that he will not permit any temptation, any burden to come upon us that is more than we can bear. He promises in his faithfulness to help us, to be with us, to guide us, to govern our life, and to deliver us as we trust in him. Listen also to Psalm 55:22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." There's two glorious promises in here, the first of which is that God promises that he will sustain us concerning any burden that we have. We cast the burden upon us. He will so carry the burden and sustain us that we will not fall. And that is the second part. "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And the idea is to utterly fall. God has our life ordered. He realizes we are weak. He realizes we are sheep. He is a gracious God. Listen to Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So not only the Son of God encourages us with this word of promise, but the Lord God encourages us. But not only do we hear the Father and the Son, this same truth of controlling our burdens, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit concerning this. Listen, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and the context is, they were debating at the church at Jerusalem, do we put the Gentiles under the law. And so Peter and James spoke, and James said, we'll not trouble the Gentiles. And then he comes in, after telling us that we will not trouble the Gentiles, he says in Acts 15 and verse 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now listen to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, in other words, the Holy Spirit, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, that is the apostles there, those at Jerusalem, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so what we find here is that the Son of God speaks of regulating our burdens. God gives us the promise that no temptation will overtake us, that he's faithful, he'll deliver us, he'll help us, he'll sustain us. And then we find that the Holy Spirit was willing that they not lay any great burden upon the Gentile believers. Now, he did speak of to abstain from the pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood, which also deals with the idolatrous worship. And these are the very things that our Lord maintained there in the church of Thyatira. Look in our text, Revelation, both verses 24 and 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Now, he, of course, told them that they were not to permit the one called Jezebel to seduce the servants of God to offer things to idols, to commit fornication. And these are the very things that it was the will of the Holy Spirit to command the Gentiles concerning this, not something grievous to be borne, but something to sanctify the people of God and deliver them from the corruption of idolatry. And so we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreeing in this truth that we have shared with you. Now, listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, when we hear that, I think many just hear some kind of abstract theological truth. And we do need to know God, and we do need to understand God and be able to enunciate and articulate who God is. But I think this is more than an abstract theological statement. I believe this verse teaches a very practical theology, and this is what I mean. The character of Jesus Christ was the same on earth as in heaven. And now, as he is in heaven, his character is the same as when he was upon earth. One verse that always persuades me of this is John 6:38. Jesus, and he is looking at the people as I am now looking at you. And he says, "For I came down from heaven." Now, that means that the person in front of them, of course, having assumed a human nature, being incarnate, but not changing the person who he was, a new nature subsisting in that person, but not changing him. He is the same character as the one who came from heaven. And he says to him, "I am he that came down from heaven." And so the one that walked upon this earth that showed compassion is a manifestation of the true and living God of heaven, is a manifestation of the eternal nature of the Son of God. Listen to Ephesians 4:10. He that descended, that is to come down from heaven, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now what that is saying, the Son of God in becoming man did not change who he was. That's why he could be worshipped, because he was still God, and yet he was fully man, and became weary, and sat at the well, and Jesus wept, and Jesus thirsted, and we understand that Jesus' soul was troubled as he thought of the cross, and yet we find that he is the very Son of God. Now, listen to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. So when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, it is letting us know that the words that we heard and the actions of our Lord and the show of compassion and the show of understanding that he had when he was upon earth in his earthly ministry is the same character as he has presently in heaven. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 as we think of these bearing burdens and what our Lord has said, his love and compassion in regulating our burdens and being concerned not to put too much upon us. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 20 because I want you to hear the context. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And then he continues, at that time, putting it in the context, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now what do we see here? We see that the Jesus of our text in Revelation 2, exalted in glory, and by the Spirit of God giving this revelation to John and speaking to the seven churches, is the same Jesus that we read about here in the Gospels. Listen to a passage. You don't need to turn there. I'll just quote it. This is out of 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen what the Apostle Peter says. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, Jesus said he prayed, after mentioning the cities that repented not, that did not believe, that did not humble themselves. We find that Jesus prayed in Matthew 11, 25, and he thanked the Father because these things are hid, in other words, from the proud in heart, from the self-sufficient, to those who have no heart to know or to believe God. These things are hidden. But to those that the grace of God has humbled their hearts, to those that realize that they have feet of clay, that they are sinners, those that realize that without God they will be lost, and without Jesus Christ they have no righteousness, these are those to whom he speaks these gracious words. He tells us and teaches us that we need to humble ourselves before God, be like little children and receive the kingdom. We need to repent. You find in verse 20 of chapter 11 of Matthew, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. You see, we need to humble ourselves and repent. We need to believe God. Look what Jesus said in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, to receive this revelation, we must believe. And so it is to these that he then goes on and gives this gracious invitation that we read in the following verses. But you understand, God fights against the proud. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He wants us to believe. He wants us to cast all of our care upon him. And then he encourages us to come to him. Now the promise then is if we do these things, that we'll learn of him and we'll find rest in our souls. He is a good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. And as we humble ourselves, we find his love as a great shepherd as we trust in him. You see, mankind does not have rest. That's why there's so much unrest in the world. That's why there's strife. That's why there's people fighting and restless and bearing their lives in the activities of the world, in the lust of the flesh, and striving one with another, because people do not have peace in their souls. The prophet Isaiah, showing that people were the same 750 years before Jesus Christ when he wrote, they were the same then as they are today. He said, but the wicked, in Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the evil treasure of a person's heart, they bring forth evil things. And the lost are continually bringing forth evil things. Their heart is continually churning like that of a troubled sea. And the things that a troubled sea would wash up onto the shore, that which that represents, that corruption, comes out of people's mouths because there is no peace, that hatred and strife. We find it in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The world is not satisfied just to give worldly counsel. They want you to have part in that counsel. And if you do not have part in that counsel, their eventual end is that of scorn against God. You see? And so we see this here, that Jesus uses the image of constant laborious activity and carrying heavy burdens to describe a troubled soul. We find this here when he says in verses 28 through 30, let me read those again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, man has a burden. Because man's conscience is troubled. And mankind has a natural religion. It was introduced by Adam and Eve when they sinned against God. I've brought this before you many times. I always enjoy asking people, because about 80% of the time they get the wrong answer. And that is, what is the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned against God and ate of the forbidden fruit? And almost everyone says, well, they went and hid. They hid from God. But if you read the text, that's not what they did. They, not by the revelation of God. In other words, they did not go to God and say, we have sinned against you, what should we do? They devised their own understanding. You see, their eyes were open, their eyes. They no longer had spiritual life and spiritual perception and the mind of God in their image, in the image of man. They then had their own light, which was darkness. And according to their own understanding, they devised the religion of man, and they took fig leaves, to put upon themselves and to cover themselves. But when God's presence came and they heard the voice of God, the guilt just swelled up in their heart. And they knew that they were naked. And by the way, not just spiritually, but the fig leaf clothing, the apron, did not cover their body. God saved them and covered them with the sacrifice of a lamb, and he covered their bodies with coats, showing both spiritually being covered in the righteousness of Christ to come, and also how that God desires modesty in his people. And so the point I want you to see is that the world has a troubled conscience, and their natural response, because they do not believe God by nature, they do not seek God out. They do not seek out things. It is only by the preaching of the gospel and by the grace and enlightenment of the Spirit of God that they understand the truth. And so they then try to save themselves. Now, most people, especially in this nation, they've heard the law of God. And even if they have not heard it from the Word of God, they have it written on their hearts. We find that in Romans chapter 2. And so their idea is that they will provide themselves with righteousness that will give them peace in their heart, peace in their mind, and give them a sense of satisfaction that God will receive them. But the thing of it is, they can't find it. It's a burden. It eludes them. And so you see, the problem is that they have never received the free righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's where salvation comes. And thank God, I say never, thank God there's a number that no man can number out of all nations, because God is a gracious God. There are many that have believed and have trusted Jesus Christ, and you to whom I am preaching, you have believed, and there may be unbelievers hearing this. Oh, turn to Christ and trust in him with all of your heart and receive the free gift of righteousness. The Bible says the righteousness of one is what justifies us. Paul said, having not my own righteousness, but that which is of faith. The Bible says we're freely justified by his grace. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. Now, how can God be just and not impute sin? It says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. For God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, I believe, says he is the Lord, our righteousness. In the book of Isaiah, we are clothed with his righteousness. And so we find the free righteousness of God. Listen what Paul said to the those there in to whom he wrote in Romans. It says, for they being ignorant, he's talking about the unbelieving Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the free righteousness we have by faith in Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's where the burden is. People seeking to provide their own salvation, their own righteousness, it is a heavy burden, it is a laborious burden, and people do not find peace. The Apostle Paul reproved the Judaizers in Acts 15:10. He said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? That yoke was the necessity of keeping the law for salvation. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was to prepare the nation Israel for the Savior. And they turned it into a way of salvation, which is not a way of salvation. Listen what the Pharisees did in Matthew 23:4. Jesus says of them, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, that is the burden that many people have. Listen to the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The scripture is clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't get the cart before the horse. The salvation is receiving the free righteousness of Christ, the renovation of regeneration and the filling of the Spirit of God gives one the ability then to enjoy and to love the righteousness of God and to begin to walk in it. Having been justified in Jesus Christ, they find peace through him. You see, Jesus does not give us the burden of the law, for he bore that burden himself on the cross of Calvary. He does give us the burden of walking by faith, yoked to him, finding his rest in our life of faith and sanctification, but a yoke that we could not bear. He bore that yoke. The Bible says that he bore the curse of the law. Let me just turn and read that to you so I quote it properly. I'm going to Galatians chapter 3. Listen what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, he bore the burden that we could not bear, that we might have the blessing that we do not deserve. The Spirit of life is the Spirit of eternal salvation. It is the Holy Spirit abiding with us forever. It is us being united with Jesus Christ and him dwelling in us. What a great salvation. Now let's look here at our text, our here in Matthew, that is. And look here what he says. He tells us three things. First of all, he tells us and invites us to come. Verse 28, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Then he instructs us, take my yoke upon you. Now, my understanding of this and in reading in the commentaries, this morning I couldn't really find any bring it out, but I'm thinking of the obvious of what our Lord is saying, not just that he would take a burden and lay it on you. Whenever you think of a yoke, you always find in Scripture you yoke two together. Matter of fact, I think that's what our Lord was preparing us for, a passage such as this, and for other reasons as to our fellowship in Christ. But in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22 and verse 10, he says, thou shalt not plow with an ox, and if I may substitute a word, thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together. In other words, you had to have two of the same nature. And I believe what our Lord is saying is not just that he gives a burden or he gives a yoke, but that we are yoked to him. Now, some people, they come to church, and it's a burden to them, and they hate it. They can't wait till the service ends because they have a different nature than that which they're seeking to yoke themselves to. But when you have a new heart, I remember before I was saved, I would do everything I could as a young teenager to keep from going to the house of God. I'd lie, I'd hide my shoes, I'd feign sickness, do whatever I can because I didn't want to go to church. But after the Lord saved me, I could not wait to go and to hear the word of God, to pray, to give my offering, to rejoice, to help clean the church, to go out on visitation because the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ was in my heart. And so to be yoked to Jesus Christ is a liberty. It is a blessing. And so you have to yoke two together of the same nature. So that's what Jesus is saying. Don't be yoked to the law and your own religion. And don't be yoked in laboring and trying to find peace in your own wisdom in your own way. But I bore the burden of the guilt of sin. I bore the curse of the law. Now be yoked to me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, Jesus is careful to explain his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, I think of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that ye keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You see, they're grievous to someone who has an unregenerate heart. But if you know that you have righteousness, and it is the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account, and you have life, and you do not have to keep the law to be saved, but you can enjoy the law of God and serve and follow the law of Christ because you love him, because you're yoked up to him. You see, this is the idea. In contrast to the weary laborer of the worldly yoke and the yoke of religion and having the heavy burdens, you can be yoked to Jesus Christ. Now, it is not that we have no yoke, but we're yoked to him, his yoke. And if it is his yoke, then he will govern our lives. I will put no burden upon you more than this. In other words, he will govern our life. And he'll teach us. And he indeed is the meek Savior. Now, so many people resist. And there's the pride of rebellion. There's unbelief. There's self-will. Some of these things can even get in Christians' lives. Let me just explain pride. Listen to this. Pride whines, pouts, shouts, and demands. Pride argues and debates. Pride covets. Pride screams and retaliates. Pride shifts blame. Pride points fingers. Pride lusts and indulges. Pride manipulates and schemes and drives and obsesses. Pride frets and worries. It cries out, I will not. I must have that. I don't have to. I won't let that happen. I can't take this anymore. I don't like this. I don't like them. Pride rebels, you see. And pride is fighting against the yoke. Now, are those that are yoked to sin and the slavery of sin? And sometimes even the children of God want to go their own way, and yet they're yoked to a loving Savior. And the way to find the joy and the liberty of Christ is to humble ourselves. You see? In other words, we need to be submissive. We need to be teachable. We need to believe. We need to be changeable. Jesus offers a unique yoke which develops Christ-like character, directly opposite to the character of the pride that I just described to you. Submission, daily coming to him, daily yielding to his leadership. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We come to him. We yield to him. We have a teachable spirit. He says, learn of me. Bearing his image, being transformed into his image. Believing what the Father reveals concerning the Son and what the Son reveals concerning the Father. Believing the Word of God. Being able to be changed. You see, if you follow and you walk yoked to Jesus Christ, you're going to be walking in his way until we walk the way he walks. That's what growth in Christ is. We are yoked to him, and as he leads, and as we learn of him, we are conformed to the way he walks. We are conformed to where he walks. We are conformed to his character and his grace and his mercy. That's why the Bible says, so fulfill ye the law of Christ, bear ye one another's burdens. That's the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens. Now, the Bible does say, every man must bear his own burden. And by the way, in Galatians 6, there's two different Greek words there. The first that we are to share is the heavy, crushing burden. But every man must bear his own burden, much like a backpack or an army pack that a soldier would be responsible to carry. Everyone has their own burden. We're not to enable people to be irresponsible, but we're to come under them when they have crushing burdens, as our Lord comes under us, and as he came upon the hill of Calvary and under the cross of Calvary to bear the guilt of our sins. That a burden that we could not bear, a crushing burden, that we might know him in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Let me turn back to our text there, remembering the words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen as I return and read this passage. And as I said, it is, you know, the Bible says, "He that is faithful in least is faithful in much." And sometimes it is those little things that come out in people's character that makes you step back and to see the marvel of other things and greater things in their character. And when I was reading through this and thinking of Jesus, as he is conveyed in verse 18 of Revelation 2, having eyes like a flame of fire and feet burning like in fine brass. And yet you get down to verse 24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." The same Jesus that said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And say, "Come unto me," and you'll find, said, "My yoke is easy, my burden's light," and you'll find rest unto your souls. The same Lord that said that there in Palestine is the same Lord that is saying these things to his churches today. Perhaps you are troubled. Perhaps you have things that you are so burdened with, and it's because you are carrying them. You have not cast them upon the Lord. That's what he said. He said, we read there in Peter, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares for you. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Jesus cares for you. He says, "Come unto me and take my yoke, and I'll deliver you from these burdens." The Holy Spirit said, "We'll lay no greater burden upon the Gentiles." God is a gracious God. He knows that we are frail creatures, that we are creatures of feet of clay, and he's a merciful God, but we must call upon him. We must cast our care upon him. We must believe in him and trust in him. And as we do, we'll find encouragement. We'll find provision. We'll find deliverance. We'll find peace in our hearts. What a glorious Savior. As he speaks to the Pleasant View Baptist Church, as he speaks to you individually, take those burdens that you have. And not that we're relieved of responsibility. We have certainly certain things that we must do and we must seek to handle. We have those personal things and responsibilities, but those things beyond our control, beyond our ability, and we can't, tomorrow, I can't change tomorrow, I cast it upon the Lord. There are times when the provisions are needed and I can't bring those provisions into existence, but I cast these things upon the Lord. And I've seen God to be a gracious and a merciful God. I hope that you see him likewise. I hope this message is encouraged to God's people. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you sense the burden and the guilt of your sin, I encourage you, cast your whole soul, cast your life upon him. Ask him to have mercy. Ask him to forgive you and to save you. Be like the woman that said, "If I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be cleansed." And by faith, touch Jesus Christ, and he'll take the guilt, he'll take these things away. that you can have the forgiveness of sin, you can have cleansing by his blood, the filling of his spirit, the hope of eternal life. I present these things to you from the word of God, that you might know the Christ of the word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We join together in prayer, though in different places. I thank you for the people of God, the members of Pleasant View Baptist Church, their families, and even others that may be listening to this message. We pray that it'd reach hearts and minds. And Lord, that there'd be some even now in this prayer casting care upon you, burdens that they have been carrying, things that they have tried to change and they cannot, things that they cannot bear. But Lord, we cast our care upon you. We cast our needs upon you. And we are so thankful that in the wisdom of God, you gave forth your Son. And blessed Lord Jesus, you bore the guilt of our sin upon Calvary, that we might have cleansing and forgiveness. Bless and help us in this time. Renew our ministries. Renew our fellowship together. Bless, Lord God, every aspect of things today. And thankful for the song that was sung. And just pray you would help us and bless your people in their giving and service and provide for us and help us to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. All righty. I'll just leave that.